It's been a really special morning for us. God's taken the overall focus that he spoke to us weeks ago in our study of Romans 12 and the study of Romans, but it's really, he's asked us to be very sensitive to how he wants to move in each service, and every service has been very different. And I want to reread what we read over Josie this morning, Proverbs 3. And we're going to have one more moment of worship, because the thing the Lord spoke to me this morning is if you don't understand God's heart, you won't understand his word. You know, we've all been there, you know. Someone misunderstood our words, but our heart was like, no, this is my heart. Well, that's true with God, too. If you don't understand his heart, you're not going to understand his word. And the elders, we were here 2 hours yesterday in the morning praying in the sanctuary, just praying that we would glorify God and be obedient to what he wants. And the Lord definitely said that we should have a moment to pray for healing. That if you're suffering in your body or even just mentally and just worn, and I'm also thinking about all of our online people who maybe for the very reason of a medical need can't be with us this morning. And I want us to pray, and I believe that as we are gathered in Jesus, Jesus has the power and the authority and the heart to heal. So I want you to hear these words again from Proverbs 3, and then Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a moment of worship. I'm just going to invite you just to, if you need healing as we begin worship, just lift your hands to the Lord. Just reach out to Jesus this morning. Say, Lord, I need your healing. Listen to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust his heart for you. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Listen to verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So I'm just going to ask right now, if there's a need for healing, just lift that to the Lord. Father, we just come to you right now. Our fear, our trust is in your heart of love for us who are your children. Lord, I pray both online and in the sanctuary that your healing power would be known as you, King Jesus, come and absolutely dismiss any sickness or disease in your authority and your resurrection life. I'm just going to ask Pastor Brian, would you lead us in prayer? And as we worship, would you just invite the King to come and heal you this morning? Have your way, Jesus.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Resurrection life. By your stripes we are healed, and by your love we're not alone. And so we just pray today. Have your way among us. We follow you together. That's the purpose of our service, to follow you in what you're doing. And we believe and know that you are the Christ, the King of heaven, and all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you by the Father. So we receive healing and we receive the work of your love. We receive a breakthrough from depression, from addiction. Light enters into our darkness and we are free. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, yeah, amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. That's the first time I heard that song. That's awesome. Yeah, you can clap for it. Thank you, Pastor Brian. So today's a very important day because the Lord wants to clarify something about who he is to us. And we've been studying the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, on Sundays, we're studying chapter 12. And it's really all about being renewing our minds so that we would understand how to love. And we're in the part of Romans 12 where we're learning to love our enemies. Paul's talking all this time about love, 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 and he finishes Romans 12, and you're not going to look there today, you're going to look there later. He finishes by talking about and leave room for the wrath of God. It's like, what? What? How does talking about your love, how is that compatible with saying, yeah, and you just keep doing good to even those who persecute you, and we're going to leave the wrath of God to God himself? Is Paul saying like, yeah, try to think good, but really hope that God zaps them, you know, really, you know? No, well, see, if you entered a movie 3/4 of the way through, you had no clue what was going on. Well, when you enter the book of Romans, if you don't start from the beginning, you don't understand why Paul can talk about loving your enemies and being filled with God's love and say it even leads to God's wrath. It's like, how do those two connect? Well, Romans 1 does that. Romans 1, Paul says that the reason we have good news is because that God loves us so much that actually the wrath of God comes into our lives to save and to reveal to us we need to be saved. So we're going to look at that today, and I'm kind of going off script, so you're going to need you're just going to need your own version of the scripture. I'm not going to be able to put it up on for you. I think maybe the guys kind of figured out how to do it. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see, we're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to work our way through all the way 32, and we're going to see how Paul talks about that in God's good news and in God's love for us, the wrath of God is also part of his love for us. And we're going to remember God's heart as we hear about God's word. So I want you to look at verse 16. It says this. Paul says, look, I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, of his gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. These were two people groups that hated each other, dominated each other, committed all sorts of evil against each other. And it wasn't yesterday. It was still going on all around them. But there's this group of Christians who belong to those same groups according to the world. And yet God's saying all of us together can be saved. Verse 17, for in the gospel of Jesus, there is a righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteousness shall live by faith. See, in the old way of thinking about things, the only way for you to be right is for someone else to be wrong. The only way for you to thrive is for someone else to be oppressed. See, they're in the righteousness of this world is this idea of I'm right, you're wrong. I'm up, you're down. I win, you lose. But Paul's saying in verse 17, no, there's this gospel. There's this righteousness that comes from God. It's not from man. It's from God. And there, everyone can be right. But here's the catch. Because everybody's wrong. See, verse 18, he begins to say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, not rightness of men, who by their not rightness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so that people, all people, no matter what group you belong to, are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Remember Romans 12, we want to renew our minds from wasted thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Listen to verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory and the truth of the eternal God for images of created things. Mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Paul says, look, the reason why people who have always argued who's right and who's wrong, and the reason why there's this kingdom that they can come into where they can all be at peace and be right together, It's because everybody's got to confess they're wrong. He talks about ungodliness and unrighteousness. In other translations, it's godlessness and wickedness. To be godless means God's not around. See, there's something in every heart, no matter you're a Republican or a Democrat, you're black or white, you're rich or poor, you're from the city, you're from the country, there's something in all of us that says, God, get out of my way. God, I'd like to live less minus you. I want to do it my way. See, that's godlessness. And then there's this thing called wickedness. Wickedness is the decision to go against God's law. So in other words, it's, God, I'm not going to do what you say. And the Bible says everybody's got this going on. Everybody's denying who God is. Everybody wants to be God themselves. Everybody wants to do it their way. And Paul says, until everybody confesses that, no one's living at peace with each other or with the God in heaven. And he says, look, there are things that are so plain, no one can really deny it. They can just not want to believe it. He says there are things about God. It's there. It's there in the world. It's there in the Word. It's there in the life of Jesus. It's there in the resurrection. Four things that are there that no one, everybody has a witness in their heart and spirit about. Number one, he's the creator, right? It's the created things. This is who God is. He's the creator, and we are this. We are the created. We aren't the answer. Nothing eternal happens through us unless God through us makes it happen. So everything that man creates is temporary. Anything God creates is eternal. We are the created, not the creator. That's number one. That's who God is. Number two, not only is the creator, but God is love. It says it's because of his love that he created us. Now, we live in a world that says, well, love is love, which makes absolutely no sense. You can't define a word by the word, and it mean anything. You see, let's talk about what Bible from Genesis to Revelation reveals. When it says God is love, 1 John 4:4, what does it mean? It means that God is always working for the good and the freedom of what he has created. That's love. God is always working for the good, for the freedom, I would say for the prosperity, for the prospering of what he has created. God is love. Genesis 1:28, from the beginning when God created man, he said, he blessed them and said what? Be fruitful and multiply. God's not changed his mind about wanting that for you and for me. He is love. The world says freedom is the ability to do whatever you want. The true definition of freedom is this: to do what you were created to do. That's when you're free. It's not to do whatever this thing wants to do. It's no, when it has the ability to do what it is created to do, it's free. That runner who runs, you know, that athlete who's amazing in that sport, that incredible surgeon, that incredible teacher, that person who's just a servant and humble and does so much. When they're doing what they were created to do, those spiritual gifts we talked about last week, man, they are free. Let me tell you this, contrary to what you're hearing in the world, no one wants your freedom more than God. No one. Because he created you and he loves you. That's what love is. He never, there's not an ounce of a single second of a moment where God is not working towards your good and your freedom. He's love. He's the creator. He's love. But this is who he is also. He's holy. He's set apart. The Bible calls him holy. He is other. He's not of temporary things. He's of eternal things. And he blesses us. But this is what it means for him to be holy. God is against anything that harms what he has created. Holiness. You see, God created us to be filled with him and to be with him. Anything that comes into our life that tries to fill us with something else, that tries to deceive us in thinking life works differently than he created it, God's against it. Because he's holy. Your car is holy unto unleaded gasoline, unless you got a diesel. You try to pour a little lemonade in that thing, it's going to hurt it. And if you care about that car, you should be against lemonade getting poured into that car. Because it is not designed to be filled with that and run on that. So the God who is love is also holy. He's not only always working for your good and your freedom. He is always working against anything that deceives, damages, or destroys you who he created. Always. Never changes. He's not only the creator, he's not only love, he's not only holy, he is sovereign. He has the absolute ability and power to accomplish his love and holiness in what he's created. That's what the book of Romans so often about. God's sovereign. He's got this thing. He's got his plan. Well, let me ask you a question. What happens to the creator God who's created people who he loves, but who choose sin and destroy themselves and others with what God's given them? What does God do with that? How does God perfectly stay in love, holiness, and sovereignty? How does he constantly work toward your good and mine, even when we are choosing sin and going against what he wants? The answer? God's wrath. God's wrath is the way he stays perfectly loving, perfectly holy, and perfectly sovereign as he deals with people who say, God, get away from me. I'm not doing it your way. Wow. And Paul begins to outline this idea of God's wrath. This thing we think is like, oh, God's really bitter and mean. It's like, no, actually, God's wrath is all about his love. Because if you're believing a lie and your spirit is closed to his truth, the only way he can hope for you to see the reality that you need him is let you experience what you want. God's not there to punish you. God's there in his love to get you back to love and holiness. So I want you to see this because Paul begins to outline this. Now, he's going to talk here in verse 24, he's going to start talking about the progression of wrath. And what I want you to understand is in the Bible, there's really two main categories of God's wrath. There is eternal wrath. That is the day you and I stop breathing on this earth and we go up to heaven and God says, you lived your whole life not wanting me in your life and being against me. You get to keep that wish in eternity. That's eternal wrath. That's ultimate. It's done. It's the day when God says in heaven, no one hurts each other, is selfish. And you still hurt people and are selfish. You can't come in. Not unless you turn your life over to Jesus, become a new creation. This is the ultimate wrath of God. It's something to worry about because we all are going to deal with it. But what does God do in loving us and staying holy and sovereign? He does what we read in Romans 1. It's the temporary wrath of God. It's kind of my term for it. The theological term for Romans 1 is the wrath of abandonment. It's when God does something temporary but progressive in our life to help us get back to the one who not only created us but can heal us and cause us to be born again. So that's what we're going to see here. And you're going to see that it's progressive. It's this idea, it starts here, and then if we don't choose to see, wow, this is really not good, we should probably go back to the one who created us and trust in his love and his holiness and his sovereignty. If we don't do that, then we get to the next verse 26, and God ramps it up. And then if we don't choose that, God ramps it up again. Is God being mean? No. It's called reality discipline. It's called, you won't see it in your spirit and your heart, so let me help you live it out so that in my kindness, I will take you back and remake you again. Look to verse 24. There's going to be a phrase here after the very first word that's very important if you want to understand the wrath of God. Therefore, next words, God gave them up. You're going to see that phrase three times. In the three, those are indication God's wrath is getting progressively stronger in a person, in a family, in a community, in a nation. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. When God creates us, and He holds us, and He knows that there are powers of the universe that are at play whether we believe in them or not. So He holds us, and He directs us. And the Bible says, when we're godless, we're saying, God, let go of me and stop telling me how this works. And the Bible says the picture of God gave them up is actually this picture of me letting this go, but not catching it. That's the picture of God giving, God lets go. This is what you want. Okay. God lets go. And it says the way it begins is we're not honoring God. We're not recognizing, of course, He made me. Of course, He knows how this works. We're like, no, I think I know better. And the first stage that Paul talks about is this idea of sexual immorality. And it's this idea of we accept God's design, but we reject God's way to use it. We accept God's design, but we reject God's way of use it. Now, he's going to use this example of sexuality throughout this passage. And what he's doing in it is he's basically saying, look, when a whole society, when a whole family, when a community, when they begin to say, yeah, this is okay, this is how it goes, that's a sign that it's not just about this issue of sex. It's really about the issue of what's going on in the heart. It's the wrath of God beginning to develop. And it's this idea that God, sure, we recognize you created it, you designed it, but we think we're going to do something different with it. And so it's the issue of sex outside of the marriage. It's the lustful, sexually immoral culture and pornography and those things. It's just this example of like, Lord, we recognize this is your creation. We recognize it's attractive and beautiful, but we're gonna choose. We reject your way of what you've created. Now, in Romans 2, 4, and 5, Paul says this. He says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your, now nobody in this room is this, so be relieved. Because of your stubbornness, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's ultimate wrath. Paul says, look, in this first phase, you begin to see brokenness. Because when you accept God's design, but you choose not to use it God's way, things break. You say, God, we want to use what you've created our way, regardless of your way, and we, God, let go and let us experience it our way. And marriages break, and families break, and mental health breaks, churches break, communities break, governments break. And the Bible says that as that happens, it's God's way of saying, see, this is not what you want. But the Bible says, yeah, but most of us are pretty stubborn. And instead of thinking that even after we told God to let go, he's willing to pick us back up and form us anew, we say, no, you know what? It's just because God's even more wrong. And we go on to the next phase of judgment, of wrath. Verse 26, for this reason, God, there's that phrase again, gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul's using the example of sexuality, so he's indicating this issue of homosexuality, this idea, God, not only do I reject your ways, I reject your design. Nobody can tell me who I am in my body or what to do with it. Because God, get your hands off me. I don't need the Creator holding me. I know who I am. That's this. And the deeper issue here is all of us can decide, no, God, that's not the way it works. God made marriage? No, doesn't work that way. You know, God made family? No. Our gender, our identity. I mean, take a list. The purpose of money in our lives, the use of government. I mean, just take a list. It's not just one category of people. We've all got this issue. And the Bible says where in the first stage, we choose to reject the way God wants us to use what he's given us, we end up experiencing pain and brokenness. But in the second, we start living in continual pain. Men committing shameless acts, receiving the penalty within yourself. There's this idea of now you're living in continual pain. And because you're living in continual pain, you live in increased confusion and paranoia about everything. Now remember Romans 2, 4 through 5. At this point, we can repent. Say, oh my word, where are we going? And what has happened to us? God, forgive us. We're so foolish. We've been so dark. But the scripture says most of us say, no, we just get more angry at God. Or what's happened in the book of Romans between the Jews and the Gentiles, we don't get mad at God, we blame other groups of people. Oh, God, the reason why this is all jacked up isn't because of me, it's because those people, those Democrats, those Republicans, those white people, those black people, those people who speak Spanish, those only speak English, that in the city, in the country. Yeah, it's those people. And what do? We get more stubborn and more convinced we're going to figure it out our way because our way is right. What happens? Verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, turn to God. You know what? I think we should go back to the one who's created all this and knows how it works. Since they did not do that, guess what the next words are? God gave them up to a debased mind. Debased mind. It's actually in the Greek word. It actually means the idea of incapable of doing what it was designed to do. And God in Romans 12 saying, you can renew your mind, make it back to discern the will of God, understand the way. But verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not be done. Now, listen to the next list of things and tell me if we're not just reading the newspaper. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They actually work to gain approval for things that God said is, you shouldn't ask me to let you go in that area. Anybody else think that's where we're living? Look, the wrath of God, ultimate wrath of God, is coming. We're already in earthly wrath. Our society's already in it. Families are in it. We're already there. And the purpose is to help us to understand. God's not being mean. He's not bitter. He's saying, oh man, just look. Because guess what happens when you're living with a debased mind? You're not rejecting God anymore. You're not even thinking about him. Reject who? And you know what you've got left? You've got Genesis 1:1. And the world is formless and dark and full of chaos. Welcome to it. Welcome to the world. There's no truth north. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. That's going to work. That's where we are. And all the time, God's saying, look, I'm kind and loving. I'm forgiving. I'm just, come to me. But what does Romans 2 and 3 tell us? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who does righteous. No, not even one. There's no one who seeks God. Everybody's mouth is like an open grave. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The way of peace, they do not know. That's Romans 2 and 3. And I'm telling you what, if it wasn't for the good news that Paul started this all out with, you and I should be pretty depressed. But see, there's one little nugget in Romans chapter 8 that should all of a sudden change the way you think about God's wrath and how much he loves us. What was the phrase? What's the phrase that indicates God's wrath? It's what? And God gave them up. He let go. All right. If you want me to let you go, I'm going to let you go. That was the phrase, right? There's only one other place in the book of Romans that phrase is used. It's Romans 8, 32. Listen to this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Anybody know the next words? He who did not spare his own son, but what? Gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give all things? Do you realize what Paul is saying? Man, God kept letting us go because we asked, and he said, I can't let them go anymore. So God had a choice. I'll tell you what. Instead of letting you go, I'll let my son go. Because I'm just and I'm holy and someone's got to be let go of. But I don't want it to be you. If you've ever had a child, would you give them up? What does Romans 5 say? While we were still enemies of God, God demonstrated his love for this, that he gave his son to die for us. He just said, I can't let you go anymore. I can't let you go. So I'll let my son go instead. Because I love you. If God is for you, if God loves you, then who's against you? If God is willing to let go of his own son to hold on to you, are you really not going to get what you need? God's wrath showed his love. He just changed the target. It's all right. And good night. If this isn't a picture of what his son looked like on the cross, I don't know what it is. I mean, the scripture says, Isaiah, we don't even recognize him. And I don't know if you recognize you anymore. And we can follow this wrath and we can just keep asking God to let us go. We don't even know who we are anymore. Most of our life's all in pieces. And God's saying, hey, I'm not letting you go. Why don't you let me have you? And I'm not planning to duct tape you back together. I'm just going to give you resurrection life and make you a new person. And one day when your life ends, and ultimate judgment comes, you and your sin are not the same thing. And my wrath will be on sin, but my love will be on you. Come and enter into the joy of your master. I mean, if we don't want to praise God after that. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, be renewed. Man, it's a mess. Yeah, Agreed. But all have sinned. It's not that group. It's not this group. Man. Would you look at what I've done for you? And would you now decide, God, if you won't let me go, man, I'm never letting you go. Fill me back up. Make me new. Make me what you want me to be. You're the creator. You're the one who loves me. You're holy. You're sovereign. I'm yours. Done. And that's what we do today. I'm just going to ask you to take a moment and bow your heads with me. And if you're just in a place of brokenness today, if you're in a place of continual pain, or maybe you're just in a place of absolute confusion and chaos, the Bible says that God is so kind that no matter how far you go, He is always ready to pick you up and make you a new creation. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. God, after all I've done, you'd bring me back? And the answer is absolutely yes. I've never stopped loving you, even when you stop loving yourself. So I'm just going to ask you, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never said yes to the Lord, and you just want to say, God, today I recognize the truth about your love for me. And I just want to say yes. I want to say, God, put me in your hands. I'm yours. Don't ever let me go again. The Bible says if you'll do that, that Jesus, what he did on the cross will be taken for what, anything, any wrath you deserve, Jesus receives it and you receive a new life. As you're praying right now, and if that's you, you want to receive a new life in Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand where you are, and don't just think about it, but live it out right now. Is there anybody here who needs to make that decision? Anybody online, you can just, through the chat, or you can just tell somebody you know who knows Jesus. And now I'm just going to ask everybody here, would you take a moment, and where you recognize brokenness or pain or confusion, this is not a condemnation moment. That's not why God gives his wrath. God gives his wrath so he can be kind and you can see and he can restore you. So if there's anything you need to give to God right now, if there's any way you said, God, get your hands off my life, I'm going to do it my way. If there's any way you're doing that and you recognize it right now because the Spirit of God is showing you, would you just repent and say, Lord, show me how to live? John 5:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, 21, we are therefore God's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, we thank you for love that shows us the way home through wrath. Thank you that it's only temporary. Thank you, dear Lord, that greater are you that's in us than anything in this world. We have received the good news of your mercy and grace through Jesus Christ today. May we live differently. May we love differently. And as we'll hear next week at the end of Romans 12, may we even be able to love those who persecute us. We are yours, and we are so grateful. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. And it's been so good. I pray that what you've heard today will make you live differently. Look at the scripture differently and remember that Jesus really is our champion. I'm just going to have the ushers from the back dismiss you, moving from the back to the forward. This way everybody can move with good spacing. And I hope you'll join a small group. Enjoy Romans, the final week of study. You can get that out in the foyer as you go, or online in the link. And enjoy your small group this week.